Hebrews chapter number 11. We continue our series we began some weeks ago entitled or based upon the theme of faith. Fantastic. Now, if we've been saved, if we are the people of God, we began a journey in faith, and that journey will consummate in faith. If faith was that element that got us in, then faith is that element that will see us through any trial, circumstance, or situation we will face in this life. Now, that's the message that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get through to the suffering, persecuted, and discouraged believers in Jerusalem. This book is entitled Hebrews because it's written to Hebrew believers dwelling in the city of Jerusalem. And he's trying to tell them this. Listen, the faith that you began in is sufficient and able to carry you through. Amen. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. And so faith is that important element of our salvation that opens the door to heaven, opens the vault of God's promises and God's power. And so if we fail to exercise our faith, then we'll never ever live for God the way that we should live for God. And so in their discouragement and their desire to go back under the law and the Levitical ceremony and sacrifice, he says, listen, I want you to understand that exercise of faith that you desire to go back to in the Old Testament, I want you to understand that those before the law lived above the law. They lived by faith, and those even during the dispensation of the law, they lived according to faith in God. Simply put it this way, religion can't do anything for you, but faith can. Religion may try to conform you, amen, but faith is that element which will give you victory in the life. Now, you may, when you come to church, feel better. You may feel comfortable. I want to tell you, when you leave this place this week and you go on the job and you go through this world, you're going to need faith, amen, in your heart to have victory in this world. And so, we found that as he began to teach about faith, that it gave to certain individuals one thing, and that was a different lifestyle, a different way to look at things, and a different practice. We found in the man Abel that it brought a significant worship into his life. In the man Enoch, we found that it brought a new walk in his life. In the man Noah, we find that it made him a tremendous witness in his life. In the man Abraham, we found that it took a man who was a Gentile to be willing to follow God to be the father of the Hebrew race. Now we're going to come this morning to the next example of faith that this writer uses, and we find him in Hebrews 11 and verse number 20. Just reading that one verse about Isaac. By faith, repetition of that phrase so many times in this chapter. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, we know the story, how that he blessed his sons, but what was the basis upon which he blessed his sons? That basis, the Bible tells us here, was faith. How do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we find that Isaac was also a man of faith, even as these other individuals. Now you might understand that in the book of Genesis, the Bible contributes approximately 12 of its chapters to the life of Abraham and 12 to the life of Jacob, but the life of Isaac only covers just a little more than two chapters. I'm talking about dealing with him in any specific whatsoever. So Isaac is a passive character. He's one that's not talked about a whole lot in detail as far as his life was concerned. But the Bible tells us here, obviously, that Isaac was a man of faith. And so, If this chapter in Hebrews teaches us anything, it teaches us that faith is not something that is static. It is not something that is still and that is reserved in our lives, but faith is something that is dynamic. Faith is something that works in our lives according to the will of God. And when faith is not exercised the way that it should be, we're going to find that God moves and honors His faith that He's placed in us and causes to come to pass in our life exactly what He wants, whether we like it or not. And I want to tell you, that's one of the mysteries we find in the Bible, that it's almost unexplainable. We find a man, Samson, that was so disobedient. He was so attached to this world, but yet God didn't reject him. God used him to accomplish what He desired to accomplish with him from the very beginning. Even though we would look at his life and say, how in the world could God use a man like that? I want to tell you, he was a man of faith, that's why. Amen. And so, when talking about the man Isaac, and in pointing to our next point and characteristic about faith, I want to talk about Isaac and faith working. I want to tell you, faith works. Faith accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. You're not going to defeat His purpose. Here's the thing about it, amen. It may not allow you to do what you ought to do, but it ain't going to stop God doing what He ought to do. And I want to tell you, if God is determined to use you for something, God's going to get you in that position, amen. God's going to do that, amen, because of the faith. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how does He live it? I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches, and you read it later in the book of John chapter 2, that we have not only placed our faith in Christ, He's placed His faith in us. Yes. And so you know something? That is what makes faith work. It's really not so much to do with me as it really is to do with Him. So I want to tell you something. Faith works because of the God that is behind that faith. Now, in Genesis 12 through Genesis 17 and 22, we find that God ordained Abraham to be what? A blessing. A blessing. He said, I'll make you a blessing. And He said, in you and your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed. Isn't that what He said? He went even further. He said, I'll tell you something else. Him that curseth you, I'll curse. And him that blesses you, I will bless. Now, that ain't Abraham's part. That's God's part. God's placing His faith in Abraham. He had faults just like you and I. He had failures just like you and I. But God was able through this man and that connection of faith to bring about His perfect will. And so, Abraham is connected with this blessing that we're reading about here. For what is the point of reference that is used here Isaac's faith? It's this. By faith, Isaac did what? He blessed. He blessed. And it is linked eternally to that blessing that God ordained and gave to the man Abraham. So I want to talk to you this morning about 4 points with reference to Isaac's faith. And I won't finish them all this morning, but I'll finish tonight. But I want you to have them. Here they are. First of all, Isaac and his boyhood. Faith in that relationship. Isaac and his bride. Faith demonstrated in that relationship. Isaac and his boys. His faith demonstrated in that relationship. And then finally, what's read about here, Isaac and his blessing. Now let's think about the first point. If you want to read later, read in the book of Genesis, chapters 20 through the first part of chapter number 28. Let's talk about Isaac and his boyhood. Now, if you'll recall, Isaac, being this promised son of Abraham, was raised and born in a home where faith must have been an element of his teaching. It had to have been instilled in his heart, I believe, from the time that he was a little child. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. He's the father of all them that have faith. Therefore, surely his son would have faith. Huh? You see, and we're going to see this in the life of Isaac in just a minute. But think about this. Let's put it on a modern daily level. We don't have any trouble with Old Testament stories. They're fun and they're marvelous to us, but they're not going to do us a lot of good unless we bring them down to home. We could compare Isaac to the preacher's kid. Huh? Surely you would think of anybody who would be a believer and grow up to be a Christian that it would have to be the preacher's child, wouldn't you not? But haven't we all heard the stories about the preacher's kid, that he's the meanest one on the block in the Sunday school? He gets in more trouble than anybody else, amen? Even though he's been exposed to faith ever since he was a young child. If his daddy was saved and called to be a preacher, a minister, before this child was born. Isn't that right? And so people, you know what? They expect more. You know why they notice the faults of the preacher's kid? Because they expect more of the preacher's kid and they look more at the preacher's kid. And that's why they see that. And so if they see some flaw in the preacher's child, they think that they have found some flaw in the preacher himself. But I wanted to give you some food for thought here. Did you ever stop to think that perhaps why the preacher's kid has the attitude that he has? Because the preacher's child has been raised in the church. It hadn't been an option with him. He's been forced to be there, whereas other children are not forced to be there. He's been exposed to every circumstance, every good thing and every bad thing about the church. He's seen every devil. He's seen every fight. He's seen the hurt in his parents. He's seen the effect that it's had upon his parents. And so he's seen a whole lot more than most adults will ever see and knows more about the church than anybody else. Now that can do one of two things. It can have its encouraging aspects, and it can have its discouraging aspects. And I want to tell you what I've seen happen. I've seen that the majority of preachers' kids, especially in young men, that there will come a time when they get to be a grown man, they say, well, now I'm out from under the reins of my daddy. I can go do what I want to do, and that's exactly what they do. They go out in this world, and they begin to live their own life independent of daddy, the church, and anybody else. Huh? Because of the experience that they've experienced. Amen. But then that faith, they can never get away from. And it begins to affect their life later on. Now, that's exactly what happened to the boy Isaac. We'd have to say, if we put it on today's level, he was raised in a Christian home because he was raised in a faith atmosphere, let's say, from the very beginning, was he not? Well, sure he was, amen. Yes, he was. Let's think about three things. First of all, his supernatural birth. In the book of Genesis, chapter 21, we find and we remember that Abraham was 100 years old when this boy was born, that Sarah was in her 90s, and her womb was barren. Now, it's hard to produce a child under those given circumstances, is it not? Yes, it is. Nevertheless, a miracle child was born. He experienced a supernatural birth. How did he experience that supernatural birth? Faith. Faith of his mother and his father in the Lord and the promise that he had made unto them. And so you might say that Isaac entered this world as a result of faith. And so even his supernatural birth was related to faith. Amen. So in his boyhood, he not only experienced a supernatural birth, but along with it, obviously, he had this spiritual beginning. Isaac was not taught to be a secular man. He was not taught to be a worldly man. He was not raised as the children of Lot in a place of bad influence, such as Sodom, but he was raised outside of those environments, sojourning or traveling, dwelling in tents with his father and seeing the example of faith in his father. Now that carried over into his life, and that's why it's important if you want to look back in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. I want to read you a couple of verses that refer to this character of this man, Isaac, and his faith. In Genesis chapter 25, I'm sorry, verse number 24 and verse 63. Listen to what Isaac did here. The Bible says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time. He went out in the field to do what? To meditate. Now, what is the implication of that word? It is a spiritual term which refers to the fact that he did what David often did in the backside of the wilderness where he watched his father's flocks and sheep. And he thought about the things of God, and there he wrote many of the Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. Isaac obviously was a spiritual man, and he had thus been raised this way. If you read later on in Genesis chapter 26, around verse 25, you're going to find another character characteristic of his spiritual beginning. You're going to find that he was a man like his daddy who built altars. There are two significant things, as we've said, about his daddy Abraham. Number one, he dwelt in tents. He knew he had no permanent dwelling place here. Number two, he was a builder of altars. Well, Isaac, having this spiritual beginning, also was like-minded in that he builded altars the same. Matter of fact, you'll find there that as he had conflict with people, he went and he redug the wells of his daddy Abraham. And so a lot of the things that you saw in the life of Abraham began to manifest themselves in the life of Isaac because it was a part of his boyhood, his raising, amen. But he not only had that supernatural birth, he not only had that spiritual beginning, but he, in that process, came to a place where he had a surrendered body. He literally laid down his life for the will of God. Now, there's only one way that you're going to do that, and that is through absolute, unreserved faith in the living God. In Genesis 22, we talked last week about that how that God did try Abraham. He tested him, and he said, I want you to go offer your son, your only son, Isaac, on the altar to me in Mount Moriah. And that Abraham got up and began to go do what God called him to do or asked him to do there. And at this point in time, we find that Isaac carried the wood. He had a question about where the offering was to be placed upon the altar. You remember what Abraham said? He said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And when they got there, Abraham put his son Isaac on that altar. Now, at that time, Isaac was not a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, or a 10-year-old, nor a 12-year-old. He was closer to 20 years old. Abraham, at this point in time, was far above 100 years old. And there's no way that a 100-year-old man could forcibly restrict a young lad in the prime of his strength physically on an altar of wood and cut his throat and burn him. It would not happen, would it? Unless the mind of that child, that boy, was in agreement with what his daddy was speaking. The only way he'd ever got placed upon that altar was that he had a surrendered body. And he was willing to believe, just like his daddy, that if it was the will of God for Isaac to die, who was to be the recipient of the promises of God and many children, a seed, if you will, that God therefore would be able to raise him from the dead. Now, some of you may be willing to come up here and let me knock you out. But you sure are not willing to come up here and lay on this altar and let me cut your throat. Huh? And you ought not. I don't have scripture for that. But Abraham did. He had the word of God. Isaac surrendered his body by faith completely to the will of God, based solely upon the word of God as revealed to his daddy. That was the source and the strength and the power of his faith. So it is with you and I. If faith is ever to work in our life, there has to be a beginning place, a place where we met the Lord by faith, and then a place where we surrender to the Lord by faith for Him to operate supremely in and through our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul makes it plain. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies unto God, holy and acceptable. And he said, that is your reasonable service. What do you mean by that? God has a right to ask it of you, and you should lay it down when God does ask it of you. And so this man in his boyhood experienced a supernatural birth by faith. He experienced a spiritual beginning by faith. And he reached a point where he experienced an absolutely surrendered body to the Lord, and that by faith. Now I want to tell you, that's what God wants of you and I. You know, I want to see every one of you in heaven, and I pray that it's so. What a glorious day that will be. But what if we all live another 30, 35 years? What are we going to do till then? Huh? God's got a purpose and a use for every one of us in being a part of this work and this church. And the only way that God can ever accomplish that is for us to come and surrender our body to God and say, God, I don't know much, I'm not much, and don't think I can do much. But God, by faith, I say this unto you. If you can use me in any way, then God, you do it. I am willing. God, if faith works, then you make it work in me. Huh? Well, that's the lesson that we get from Isaac's boyhood, if you will. Now, a lot of you got saved later in life. Didn't get saved young. But one thing for sure, you did have a spiritual beginning, did you not? All right. Well, let's talk about faith with reference to Isaac and his bride. Do you know that Isaac received his bride totally by faith? Huh? He didn't see her one day and fall in love with her and say, hey, that's the woman I want to spend the rest of my days with. You know what? He received her based upon the word of his father. Having never seen her, having never known her, he accepted her. Now that's faith. You know, there was a time when it was not an uncommon practice for the mother and father to choose the husband for the daughter or vice versa. In the Bible, as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, kings of different nations would often swap their children in marriage one to another to unify those nations in peace treaties that they formed. That was not uncommon at all, and we see it practiced in the Old Testament. Isaac was a man that accepted his bride simply by faith. He'd been brought up that way, being taught these things and trusting God by his father. So when it came time for him to receive his bride, didn't know a thing about her until she came over the hilltop riding on the camels. Amen. And so faith is linked to his boyhood, and faith is linked to his bride. Now, I want to point out two things about this bride. First of all, she was beloved. Having never seen her, having never known her, the Bible says that Isaac loved her. Now, look at this relationship here. And here's what we see revealed in the Bible. First of all, this bride was beloved because she was chosen by the Father. Go back later and read in the book of Genesis, chapter 23 and 24, and you're going to find that Abraham charged his servant, the master of his house, his administrator, if you will, of his household, and he said this. He said, I want you to put your hand under my thigh. That was a symbolic gesture of absolute commission, a commitment. It's like what we used to say today, put your hand across your heart. And he said, I want you to promise me one thing, Eleazar. Do not allow my son to have a bride of the Canaanites. But yet he'll return to the home of my fathers. He went to the city of Nahor. And there find for my son a bride. Well, the servant asked a logical question, said, well, what if she won't come with me when I find one? He said, don't you worry about that. My God, take care of that. Amen. He was a man of faith. And so this bride, if you will, was chosen by the Father, and therefore that was the basis of the faith of Isaac who had received this bride. And I want to tell you, this is a beautiful picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. The book of Ephesians says in chapter 1 and verse 4 that God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, you know that the New Testament pictures the church in several different ways. First of all, it pictures it as a building, it pictures it as a body, and then it pictures it as a bride. And in the book of Ephesians, it is revealed there as a bride. And he's saying this, neighbor, that God chose us to be a part of the bride of Christ, his son. You know when? before the foundation of the world, before we'd ever been born, before He'd ever seen us, before we ever pleased Him, before we were worthy, before we ever exercised faith, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Say, preacher, explain that. Can't do it. That's God. That's God. Amen. And so, Isaac received his wife by faith, chosen of the Father. But not only that, she was called by the servant. Abraham didn't go get her himself. He sent his servant, Eleazar, who's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. God chose us before the foundation of the world. And God didn't come down to find that bride personally. He sent his servant. He sent the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that it is the Holy Spirit that calls us and that convicts us and that convinces us and then conforms us and completes us. That's the work of the servant, amen, of the Spirit of God. That is His mission. That is His purpose in this dispensation to go and get those that are to be a part of this bride and then present them to the Son on that day of redemption. So, there is this work of God in this act of faith in the bride of Isaac. But then, after having been chosen and called, we find that the relationship between Isaac and Rebekah was this. He cherished her. He loved her, if you will. If you look in Genesis chapter number 24 and verse 67, you know what the Bible says there? The Bible says, after he got her, and Isaac loved Rebekah. Isaac loved Rebekah. Now, under the situation, if you looked at it from common sense terms, you could see where perhaps these things wouldn't work out. But you know what? When Isaac saw Rebekah, he loved her. When Rebekah saw Isaac, she loved him. Oh, I want to tell you something this morning, brother and sister. God doesn't love you because you're white, because you're wealthy, because you're Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, American, anything else. Let me tell you why God loves you. Because you were chosen and you were called to be presented as a bride to His Son. Having been called, convinced, and conformed to just what He would have you be, to be the bride of His dear Son. I want to tell you, I'm not going to heaven when I die because of anything I am, ever hope to be, in merit, status, class, or anything else. Only reason I'm going is because God loves me because of my relationship to His Son. That's it. And just as Isaac loved Rebekah, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Oh, listen. God loves you because of His dear Son. Rebekah was beloved, but that wasn't all. Rebekah was barren. Rebekah was barren. Now, she came from the same place. She came from the city of Nahor. Who was Nahor? Nahor was Abraham's brother, was he not? Came from the same place that Abraham came from and that Sarah came from. Listen, Sarah was barren. Rebekah was barren. Rachel was barren. I don't know what was in the water in Mesopotamia. But something was going wrong there. If I was going to choose a bride for my son in order that I might fulfill the promise of God and have a seed or a multitude to send from my loins that would bless the world, in the last place I'd go hunting for a bride was in Mesopotamia because every woman there was barren. I don't know how they kept the population up. There might have been maybe there was a nuclear reactor there, a power plant or something. I don't know what was there, but I tell you, everybody seemed to come out there was barren. And then again, maybe it had something to do with riding on camels. I don't know. But it seems a mighty strange thing. I won't tell you why it was. I'm just trying to get your attention. But here's the exact reason why. Everything God does is a miracle. And if God had taken a woman that had a womb full of fruit, there wouldn't have been no miracle performed, would it? He just said, well, that's a common thing. But no, honey, God likes to work in wondrous ways. That's the way He performs. Yes, He does save me. So, guess what? She was beloved, but yet the Bible says she was barren. How does faith enter into that? Well, in Genesis 25, listen. And verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. Listen to what the Bible says. In verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. What does that mean, he entreated the Lord? He prayed to God. He talked to God about this thing here. And the Bible says, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So guess what? We see faith related to the fact that she was beloved, and we see faith entered into the circumstance that she was barren. If Isaac had not been a man of faith, then he wouldn't have took the time to talk to God about it. Amen. Sometimes it takes desperate situations to cause us to make a move toward God. You know that? You know that if God can't get our attention through His Word and get us to listen to Him, sometimes God will put us in circumstances and environments to get our attention so that He can, for a moment of time, can get our eyes focused on heaven. Huh? You know what the book of Ecclesiastes says with reference to this? It says it's better to go to a funeral, to the house of mourning, than to go to the house of banqueting, to a party. Well, that's contrary to common sense, but then he follows in that verse and he says this. Why? Because the living will lay it to heart. When somebody dies and you attend their funeral for a moment in time, you focus on the reality that one of these days you're going to be the one in that box and that there's going to be a heaven or a hell that you're going to face. So focus on that. And so we see that here, amen, that when desperate situation comes, Isaac exercises that faith wherein he was raised to operate. And whenever he said, I'm 40 years old, believe the time of being, have some youngs. He went and talked God about it. Amen. So faith entered into that circumstance also. And when that faith was exercised, what did the Bible say? God heard him. God answered his prayer. And he opened her womb. And so the first result of that faith was that she bore fruit. And so now look. Before she met Isaac, she was barren. But after she met Isaac, she bore fruit. She had children. Huh? The Bible talks about children as being fruit of the womb, by the way. Do you know that? I'm not using unbiblical terms here. Huh? Amen. That's right. And so, before she met Isaac, she was barren. She couldn't bear fruit. But after she met him, she bore fruit. Now, neighbor, I want to tell you that same way you and I are. Before we met Christ, before we got saved, we could not bear any fruit for the glory of God. I want to tell you, you may have been a part of organizations. You may have given to the United Way. You may have worked in for the poor and answering the needs of physical mankind. But you could never bear fruit for God until after you met Jesus. You know that? My friend, the Bible makes it plain in the book of Acts that the moment that you got saved, that you met Jesus, He forgave you of all your sins that were past. Your life began again. Amen. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Isn't that right? And from that point on, we could bear fruit for God. And that's His will, through the Spirit of the living God, that we bear fruit for Him. Jesus, John 15, said, I have called you, said, I've ordained you that you bear fruit. I'm the vine and the branches. That's how it works. Amen. Can't bear fruit unless you're hooked up to the vine. Amen. And so we see that beautiful picture. How does it happen? It happens beginning with the operation of faith. Why? Because faith works. Faith doesn't leave barren. Faith makes beloved. And so, first of all, as a result of that faith, she bore fruit who was barren. Second of all, she obtained a bright future. What was Rebekah doing before she met Isaac? Well, I'll tell you what happened when the servant went to hunt for her. He got over there and listen, Abraham had a tremendous influence on his servant. He got over, you know what the Bible says? He prayed to the God of Abraham. He said, now, God of Abraham, I'm going to deal with that next week. I don't know who I'm looking for, nowhere to find her. I tell you what, God, I'm a little bit thirsty. Here's some wells here, and I got some camels. When this girl comes up, I'm going to ask her to get me something to drink. And if she not only gives me water, but gives my camels water also, then this is going to be the girl. Okay, God? Okay, that's the way it is. So what was Rebekah doing? She was gathering water for her father's flock. And so, whenever Eleazar met her there, He asked her for water. She drew the water and gave it to him. And she went back to the well and drew some more and said, tell you what, I'm going to water your camels while I'm at it. He said, glory to God, this is the one for my master's son. She was just a servant girl, that's all. But honey, after she met Isaac, you know what became hers? Now you go back and read the story. You know what it's going to tell you? It's going to tell you that Abraham left everything that he had to his son Isaac. He had another boy, illegitimately, a result of fornication. That's what the Bible says, named Ishmael. He left everything that he had to Isaac. Now, I want to ask you something. Was Abraham a poor man or was Abraham a wealthy man? He was a wealthy man. He was wealthy before he got saved. He left without anything to follow God, and God honored his faith, and God made him wealthy again because Abraham was a man who could handle it. I can't handle it, and you can't either, or we'd have more money than bank. Amen. And so, when she met Isaac, she had all of his prosperity and all of his wealth. Not only that, she had all of his power. Isaac was not some little servant boy. When Abraham died, he became head of the tribe, the clan. And as such, he became recipient of the promises that God had made to Abraham. So before she met Isaac, she was nothing but a slave. After she had met Isaac, she had all his prosperity, all of his position, all of his power, all of his prestige, and all of his promises. Boy, if that ain't a picture of me and you, I don't know what is. Before I met Jesus, I was nothing but a slave to sin and self and this world. Born in poverty by the standards of the rest of the world. Amen. Let me change that. Compared to the standards of American society, not the rest of the world. Had nothing before I got saved. But when I gave my life to Christ, God, because of His own Son, gave unto me all of the wealth that He promised to His own dear Son. All the power, all the prestige in God's sight, and all the promises. You don't believe that? Then you read John 14 and Revelation 21. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many condominiums. No. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I never lived in one in this life, and probably never will. I know I never will. But I want to tell you, I'm going to live in eternity in a mansion. Why? I never had this before, but I've got it now. Neighbor, the number is on the door. The deed is signed, notarized, and filed in the courthouse of heaven. I've got a mansion. I personally believe me and my wife are going to live there forever. Why? Because we're one flesh. I believe that, neighbor, it's a done deal. I didn't have that before I met Christ. I've got access to all the power of heaven. Acts chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. I've got access to all the promises. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, my Father will do it. What is it that makes it reality and that makes it worth? One thing. Faith. Why? Because faith works. Faith works. Tonight we're going to talk about his boys and his blessing, and we're going to find that there came a time in Isaac's life when his faith began to falter a little bit. Matter of fact, if I'd been the writer of Hebrews 11, I might have thought twice about putting Isaac in here because of what we're going to study tonight. But you can see where he come from and how he operated as a young man, can't you? Amen. And we can lay off what we're going to talk about tonight to menopause, a lot of other things. Because, well, I'm telling you, some strange things happen to these bodies, and I'm beginning to find it out. Sometimes we go crazy in our older age, and we don't act right like we used to when we were younger. And we just have to say, Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. It's just that time of life. Thank God we'll be delivered from that. Isaac was a man of faith. Rebekah, we have to say, was a woman of faith. She's included in here because they were one. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Was there ever a time when you came to know the Lord Jesus, when you gave your life to Him, when you met Him, and your life changed and things became new to you because you met Him? Have you ever realized that the promises of heaven, of eternal life and glory, were yours because of what Jesus did for you? The fact that He came, that He sought you, and that He bought you, and that He shed His precious blood to cleanse you and make you worthy to enter into that eternal state. Say, preacher, what guarantee do I have that if I give my heart to the Lord, I can trust Him and that He'll do what He says? There's only one guarantee you have, and I hold it in my hand. That's the eternal word of God's promises. If you do it and He don't do it, then somebody made a mistake. It weren't God. It wasn't God. How is it all operated? And how does it all work and function? Simply by faith. By faith. You're saved by faith. And you live by faith. Have you ever been saved? Not joined the church. Not been baptized. Not experienced some emotional situation. Some intellectual affirmation. But have you ever really got down before God and earnestly said, God, I know I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, that I need to be saved, because that's what the Bible says. And I know that Jesus died for me. And I know that the Bible says that if I'd call upon Him, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. God, I ask You to save me. I put my faith and my trust in You. Have you ever done that? If you haven't done that, you need to do that now. Begin your life of faith. If you've done that, are you living by faith now? Do you trust Him as much today as you did when you first met Him? Is Isaac going to trust Him as much when he's an old man about to die as he did when he was a young man? We'll find out tonight. It's easy for our faith to fade because of the battles, the adversity, and the discouragement. Oh, it's easy. But for God's sake, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. God's got so much for you this morning. I ask you to just exercise that faith in Him because it works. Our Father, bless Your Word now. Thank You for these that have come. We pray that Your Word might be effective in our hearts. God, to cause us to surrender completely to You, that we might be saved and that we might be used to glorify our wonderful husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, until Jesus comes. For we ask it for His sake, honor and glory. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand and sing. You piano players come, and we'll sing a short song. If you haven't...